Welcome to you all out there in ABC land. Hallelujah. Thank you for joining us. Let's make his way glorious. Hallelujah. 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 So thank you for joining us today on part 5 of Living Daily Under Grace. Living Daily Under Grace. And today's topic, the name of today's lesson is From Glory to Glory. Glory to glory. Glory to glory until we are glorious. Glory to glory until we are full of the glory of God. Yes, we all are living. We are all living, thank God, under the age of grace. But we are not all under grace. Believers have the right to be under grace. People walking in faith have the right to be under grace. But even so, it's a personal choice. We have to choose to walk in faith, choose to be under grace. And many times we choose, people choose, to take Jesus off the throne of their life and bow down to a demon of sin, to a wrong way of thinking, a wrong way of speaking, to say and do things that contradict the Bible. But that's all behind us now. We don't want to do that. We want to walk the way Jesus wants us to walk. We want to walk and talk. We want to think, say, and do only what our Heavenly Father thinks, says, and does. We want to be full of His glory. Full of His glory. And Romans 14:23 tells us, anything that is not of faith is a sin. Anything that's not of faith is a sin. So we make, according to psychologists, 25,000 decisions a day. We want all 25,000 to be based on the Word of God or the leading of the Holy Spirit. For it's not a faith. And so, until God revealed this to us, we knew we were walking in sin. We knew there were many, many unknown sins, but we didn't know how many. Now we have an idea. So now we want to walk in faith. Stay under grace so that everything is of faith. And how do we move in that direction? 1 John 1:9 tells us, if you confess your known sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Not just the one known sin you confess, which you should do every time you commit a known sin. As soon as you calm down, you deal with it, you confess it, you acknowledge it, and God cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And if you go a period of time, depending on the person, me, I like to choose 15 minutes. If I go 15 minutes without a known sin, then I say, Lord, I'm not aware of any sins. In the name of Jesus, thank you for cleansing me from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. Now, that's where we all want to go. Purpose of that, we're singing about, to be glorious, make His way glorious. We want to be full of His glory. Because Jesus loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, Jesus loved the church and is cleansing it with the washing of the water of the Word, so that He may present to Himself, cleansing it with the water of the Word, so He may present to Himself a glorious church, a church without spot or wrinkle, a church, a holy church with no blemish. That's what He wants. That's what He's going to get. He says, when I come back, shall I have faith? Faith to be walking in faith. Faith to be making our decisions by faith. Not by making our 25,000 decisions by old habits or for sinful reasons or led by demons and mind control spirits. No. When He comes back, He wants to walk. He's coming back to find a people of faith who are walking by faith, who are making their decisions by the Word of God or by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when they're doing that, what kind of church is that? That's a church under grace. And a church under grace is a glorious church, a church with no sin, full of the glory of God. That's what he wants. So what are we going to look at today? Well, we're going to see today that God has called us to glory. He's called us to live in glory. And he has given us the means for doing that. He's called us to glory. That will only happen right now through grace. And grace comes by your faith. So if we look at the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 3:18 on your outline says, But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Wow, what a powerful scripture. We all beholding his glory as in a mirror. The mirror of the Word of God. We look into the Word of God and we see the glory of God. And we see what God has in store for us. We see his glory. And Romans 8:29 tells us we should be conformed to the image of his Son. As we are washed by the water of the Word. More and more we're being conformed to that image. And we're going from level to level, from glory to glory. All this is happening because we're under grace. And Ephesians 2:8 tells us, you're saved by grace, saved from perishing, saved from going to hell, saved from anything for which you call upon the grace. You're saved by grace through faith. In any area of your life, in any area of your life that you release your faith, the grace will come to save you in that area of your life. You call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. Saved from what? Saved from whatever name you call upon. You call upon Jehovah Rapha. You're saved from sickness and disease because he's your healer. So you speak words of faith. You act words of faith in the area in which you desire. And the grace will come for that area. So that's what we're going to look at. In Hebrews 10:14, it says that Jesus by one sacrifice has perfected us and sanctified us. Past tense. We've been perfected and sanctified. First Corinthians 1:30 tells us how to move from where we are to that perfection and that place of sanctification. First Corinthians 1:30 says, for we are in Christ Jesus. It starts by being in Christ Jesus. For we are in Christ Jesus, and he has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So we start on this path of moving into and acquiring all the blessings on our salvation package by first getting born again. Wisdom. The wisdom to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's our Savior. We get born again. Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. And then righteousness, that he's given us his righteousness so that we can move into sanctification. And as we move into sanctification, what happens? Redemption. Perfection for those who are sanctified. By one sacrifice, he has perfected those who are sanctified. So as we move into sanctification, the redemption comes. And part of that redemption is perfection. Perfection. Not just very good. When God created everything in 6 days, on the 7th day, he looked at it and said, it was very good. And I remember thinking, Very good. God has created all, and he's not calling it perfect. Wonder if that's a typo. But I don't believe the Bible has typos. Okay? I believe every word in the Bible. So I said, well, one day I'm going to learn something about that. But it didn't seem that important to me, so I didn't ask. Well, now I know. It was not perfect because in Adam was the potential for sin. Was Adam full of the glory of God? Absolutely. With Moses, after 40 days, Moses had to put the mask over his face because he shone so brightly from the glory of God. But just his face. Adam, the glory was all over him. He did not even need clothes. The dude did not even know he was naked because there was so much glory over him. And then he sinned, showing he wasn't perfect. That which is perfect cannot sin. Those who are alive and are raptured will put on perfection. They'll never die, they'll never sin, they'll have immortality. Those who are alive and remain and are caught up with Jesus. That is perfection. No, it has already been paid for. Paid for through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so the perfection and the sanctification have been paid for, and we can't do it by ourselves, even under grace. We can want it, we can desire it, and we must take some steps of partnership. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to lead us into sanctification and into being the church without spot or wrinkle, and into being here, being alive and remain when Jesus returns. And it all starts off with the first few words from 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now we're under Christ Jesus. Now we're in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about. Practicing discipleship. Practicing being a Christian. Practicing being a believer. Practicing being a student. Practice living under the Lordship of Jesus. Practice being washed by the water of the Word. He says, jump. You say, how high? You don't argue with him. He is Lord. You're living under his Lordship. It's not enough just to accept Jesus as Savior and live in the blessings of the cross and the sacrifice. God wants us to move into living with Jesus as Lord, living under his Lordship, being washed by the water of the Word and partaking of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That is living under the Lordship of Jesus. That's living in Christ. That's living in Christ Jesus. And all this is explained very well in our website called JesusTheChristMadePlain.org. JesusTheChristMadePlain.org. Now, it all starts off, this process for the ending days, when you decide, I want to live under Christ Jesus. I want to live under his Lordship. I want to be washed by the water of the Word. That's the starting point. How do you know when you're doing that? John 8, 31 and 32 says there are two kinds of believers, two kinds of Christians. Which kind do you want? It's your choice. All of the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, is all about filtering, making the right choices, making the right choices. 3 million Hebrew slaves left Egypt to go to the promised land. Two made it. Two lived by faith. Two believed the word of God. The rest didn't. In the days of Noah, when the whole world was destroyed by water, Noah and his family made it. That's it. We're coming up to a point in time where Jesus is returning. And how many will be alive and caught up with him? Jesus tells you, those who have the faith. When I come back, shall I find faith? Listen carefully. He's coming back to find the faith that you're living on a continuous basis throughout the day. He's coming back Let me say that another way. He's coming back to find people who are living under the lordship of Jesus 24 hours a day. He's coming back to find people who are being washed by the water of the word all day long. He's coming back to find people who are making their decisions by the word of God or the spirit of God all day long. That's faith. Because when you're walking in faith at that level, then you're always under grace. You're not merely existing during the age of grace. You're actually living under grace the entire time. And under grace, there's no law. There's no sin. There is eventually perfection. There's no sin. That's what he's coming back for. So in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple. You are my student. You are my follower. And you, the disciple, shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Which sets you free from what? From whatever truth you continue in. I am continuing to the best of my ability to be continue in the truth of living by faith, so that I shall be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Be caught up with him, be given a fully glorified body, and put on immortality. That's the faith in which I want to continue. And the vehicle for us all doing that from here until Jesus' return is this series that God has given us on grace. Today is part 5. Glory to glory. At whatever level you are as a believer, you're living in a certain amount of glory. During the days of pre-revival and post-revival here at ABC, we had revival for about 3.5 years here. During that time, there are many occasions where people would leave a meeting, go someplace, and a stranger would come up and says something like, to me the best one was, a lady comes up to another lady in the restroom. She followed her into the restroom and she says, you're a Christian, aren't you? And she says, yes, I am. She said, I know you are because I can see you glowing. Now come outside and heal my husband. I mean, I love that story. Come outside and heal my husband. So she left the restroom, went out and healed him. Because of the glory. Of the glory upon them. Because the glory in you is flowing out of you at all times. The more glory is the further it goes. The more glory you have is the further away from you the demons want to get. I remember there's a time when there's this man who had, he and his wife had a pet, and the pet was near death, about as close to death as the pet can get. And the man went to sleep and put the pet on his chest and slept all night with the pet on his chest. And next morning, the pet was healed, restored. Pet's still alive today. Pet is looking forward to the rapture. You are the temple of God. The temple of God should be filled with the glory of God. Don't you want to be filled with the glory of God? Don't you want to touch somebody and see them healed? Speak words and see them healed? Don't you want to drive sickness and disease out of your body? Just live under the lordship of Jesus. And how far do we go? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 tells you that strong meat, not milk, not meat, but strong meat belongs to those who are full age. Who by reason of use means you're using it. Reason of using it, of practicing discipleship, of living it by reason of use, have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. To discern good and evil. Think about what it's saying. The word of God belongs to every believer. The baby believer feeds on milk. Bible says grow up to meat. Then they grow to meat. But somewhere along the line of growing into meat, it splits. And under filtering, there becomes elect and very elect. And what's the distinction of the very elect? that, if it were possible, with all the false press, with all the false Christ and false prophets, that if it were possible to be so many, so doing so many things that are impressive, that sounds good, that seems good, that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. If it were possible, that tells you the elect will all be deceived. The elect will all be deceived. Did I tell you the elect are all going to be deceived? And if it's possible, even the very elect might be deceived. Why will they not be deceived? Because they're feeding on strong meat. And by reason of use, they've exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. They take everything, and they measure it against the scriptures, not against history, not against results, not against charisma, but against the scriptures. And they discern the difference between good and evil. So that's living under Christ Jesus. That is discipleship. And you live in discipleship, and as you do that, you will come into alignment. Remember alignment? Healing school semester 2? We taught the pentacotomy. You are a five-part being, and all five parts must come in alignment. That is alignment of the church. The pastor is under the leadership and covering of Jesus Christ. The congregation under his. If you're rebelling against the pastor, then you're rebelling against the authority, which means you're rebelling against Jesus, because all authority came from God. Same thing in a home. The man is the head of the home, assuming it's the family with a husband and wife and children. So the children should be obedient to the mother. The mother should be obedient to the husband, as long as the husband is following the scriptures. The husband is the head. Anything apart from that will block the blessing of God in your life and open up yourself to attacks. You must be under alignment. And we talked last time, about we are kings, and we should lead our kingdom the way God wants. We talk about we are king over our five parts. Technically, we are one part, so we're king over our four parts. And we as king over four parts should lead all four parts in the way of God. We should not allow anything in our minds that does not belong in the mind of Christ, for example. We should not look in things which are ungodly. We should not speak ungodly words. We should be a king over our four parts, and that's alignment. We look at alignment coming from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Healing school, semester 2, day 1, the pentacotomy. The pentacotomy. Atheists and a lot of people who are not spiritual see us as just a one-part being. You're what you see. When the person dies, that's the end of it. No heaven, no hell, that's it. The denominational churches, for the most part, are dichotomy. Di for Greek, two parts. They believe that you're a spirit / soul, interchangeable, spirit, soul, and you live in a body, two parts. The trichotomy churches believe we are three parts. You're a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that you may be kept blamelessly under the coming of the Lord. Now, if you're a pre-tribulation person and you think everybody's going to be raptured, why are we being admonished to be kept blamelessly? Because everybody's going to be go up, because salvation and the rapture go together. But Jesus says, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. So let me tell you, we have an entire website called Rapture Made Plain that teaches that the pre-tribulation rapture is incorrect. I just gave you two scriptures. There's a whole bunch of them out there. You know, everybody who's gone into that site has been a pre-tribulation tribulation person, pre-tribulation rapture. I was before God gave me the scriptures. No, I'm not. Everybody who came at the side believes in a post-tribulation rapture. So if you don't know, if you think you are pre-tribulation rapture person, I urge you, go to the site, rapturemadeplain.org. 100% of all the people who've been through it went from pre-trib to post-trib. There is no question about it. It's the Word of God, and it's the Word of God from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. All over the Scripture. So getting back to where we are here. So, we talked about being a king over our kingdom, our four parts, and leading them the right way. That's alignment. The Pentecostal and Healing School Semester 2 teaches we must walk in alignment. Alignment means that your spirit, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body must all be lined up to the Word of God. Even your heart must be fully fixed on God. That's alignment. It's like these locks that they have where if you rotate the numbers, when all the numbers are lined up correctly, the lock falls open. It's exactly the same. When you're in alignment, it falls open. What does open mean? It means all the glory of God is in you, and all of God is inside you. You're complete in Christ Jesus. All the glory of God is inside you. That glory comes out and saturates your body and saturates your flesh and drives out all evil and drives out all sickness and diseases. That's the way God wants us to get healed. Yeah, gifts of the spirits are wonderful. And without them, a lot of Christians will be dead. But the glory is inside you. The healing is inside of you. Scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the issues of life. All the issues of life include health, include getting rid of sickness and disease, includes being alive and remaining when Jesus returns, included living and not dying. It's all inside of you in the glory of God. The glory of God is inside you, and we've been going from glory to glory in baby steps. Time is running short. We want to line up and let the glory flood out. So Luke 4:18 is the foundation for the Pentecostal. For Jesus said, Jesus read and declared, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, deliverance of the captives, opening the sight, recovery of sight, and healing them that are bruised. Luke 4:18. Those are five different categories of people. True. But it leaves out a lot of different categories of people. He was anointed to preach to the poor. What about the rich? Does he want the rich saved? The brokenhearted? What about the joyous? No, it's true. It's five different categories of people, but it's also one person. Those are the five parts of a human being. We are a pentacotomy being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, a heart, and a mind, and we live in a body. Five parts. And we need to line up the five parts. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, you must love the Lord God, thy God, with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You being the first part, you the being, must love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Strength of body. See the four parts right there. So we need to walk in alignment. Now when we walk in alignment, as I was saying, what happens is that the glory flows out. And Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We are moving into the time where the scripture says that people shall run to and fro. They'll be busy all the time. And evil will abound. And the wicked will not understand why. But the wise, they'll know why. And the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will flood the earth. That's what we're talking about. Opening up ourselves by walking in alignment so that glory comes out. We understand it We teach it, we show it, we demonstrate it. So, we live in Christ Jesus. We live under discipleship. We walk in alignment. Protecting. The starting of alignment, as far as I'm concerned, is understanding you have the mind of Christ. Affirming in the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. And not letting anything in your mind that does not belong in the mind of Christ. That's the process. The goal is to walk in alignment all the time. How does the Bible describe that? When we walk in alignment all the time, we are loosing the glory of God all the time around us. We've talked about being so prayed up that as we walk, we leave lightning, spiritual lightning behind us, a trail of glory and power behind us. Well, that's the way it should be. Everywhere we go, the glory should be flowing out. We walk in a home, it should be filled with the glory of God. We are standing in holy places all the time because we are the holy temple of God. God wants us to be that holy temple of God, and we are that holy place. And in the last days, scriptures focusing on the last days, how did Isaiah put it? Isaiah 40, verse 5 and 6. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be laid low. The crooked shall be straightened, and the rough places made plain, smooth. Does that sound a lot like Luke 4, 18? Every valley shall be exalted. Every weak place in your heart, the brokenhearted, your heart, part of your heart is full of God. It's powerful. It's raised up. But parts are lower, down, saddened with depression and sin and fear. And all those low places are going to be raised up. For as you allow nothing in your mind that does not belong in the mind of Christ, it is then deposited in your heart. So your heart goes to the point where in your heart there's nothing. Nothing in your heart but Christ. But love. And the engrafted word. And what does the engrafted word in your heart do? It sets your soul free. Sets your soul free. Why does your soul need to get set free? James 1:21 says the engrafted word sets your soul free. Why does your soul need to get set free? Because there are mountains of challenges facing your soul. Your soul has all these goals, plans, and ambitions. And there are all these mountains of challenges. Mountains of cancer. Mountains of poverty. Mountains of poor relationship. All these hills and mountains raised up against your soul. And they're all going to be leveled. Every mountain is going to be leveled. So your soul belongs to Jesus. And your soul is prosperous. And your soul is prospering. And 3 John 2 says, as your soul prospers, so will be your health and your finances. So will be your health and finances. Christians who are strong Christians always believe, my soul is prospering. Me, I look at myself and I see the areas of my life that are not prospering the way I would like. And I go back. If that is not prospering, for example, I have a lot of friends who are very, very rich. No, God supplies all my need. We don't have a challenge. We can buy whatever we want to buy. But would I call myself as very rich? Not yet. By faith. My dad is very rich. And his word is true. And his word says, as my soul prospers, so will my health and my finances. Well, my soul is prospering and my health is prospering, but I want my finances to prosper where I can bless all the people in my church. Where I'm not just rich, I'm not just very rich, I'm extremely abundantly above and beyond anything I dare ask, hope, or think rich. That's my goal. That's what I'm going to achieve in the next few years. Because that's the word of God. So, every valley will be raised up. Every mountain and hill laid low. The crooked will be straightened. the crooked way of thinking, the iniquity will be straightened. All the iniquity will leave us. And the bruised bodies will be healed. The rough places made plain. Isaiah is saying the same thing that Jesus said in Luke 4:18. But pointing to a different place in time. Luke 4:18 is the beginning. Isaiah 45 and 6 are the ending. Because what does the next verse say in Isaiah 45 and 6? It says, and all flesh shall see the glory of God. All flesh shall see the glory. Starting with your own flesh. You're getting us in alignment. And all your flesh will see the glory of God. And then as you walk around, people will see it. People see that glory of God in you and on you. And people get healed all over. All flesh shall see the glory of God. And all comes about because of grace. Let me read to you. Let me read to you next verse. The next verse in your outline is Daniel 12:3. Let me read from verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble, a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Never was there such a time of trouble, even to the same time. And Jesus says that in the days here, in the ending days, there'll be tribulation as was never before, nor never again shall be. That's what Michael, that's what Daniel is talking about. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And if you want to know which book it is, then I refer you to the book of Revelation made plain. The book here, there's only one book that can fit this. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. It is not the book of life. All believers are in the book of life, but only the very elect are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone, the people shall be delivered. Everyone that should be found and written in the book. The deliverance here is to be alive and remain and caught up. To be given a fully glorified body and put on immortality. Second Timothy 1:10 says, Jesus has abolished death. Jesus has abolished death. And he's coming back to see who has the faith to believe that among other things. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But they that be wise, the very elect, shall shine as a brightness of the firmament, brightness of the heavens, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. This is the time of the end. This is the ending days. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And goes on to say, and many and evil shall abound, and the wicked shall not know why, but the wise will. Let's go to part C. Practice interval living. I first taught interval living 1 year ago on September 25th, 2022. Almost to the day, 1 year ago, in a teaching called E Pluribus Unum, my wife and I team taught. She taught the beginning, I taught the end. Interval living. I said to you all, it's very, very important you should practice this. You're going to have a time of practice before we get back to it. We're back to it 1 year later. I hope you've all been practicing it. If you are, you're way ahead of where you were a year ago. But I'm trying to tell you very simply. This series on grace, how to live under grace all the time, is intimately tied in with interval living. That's actually the next step. Is now that I understand I can live under grace all the time through dealing with sin, what do I do with it? You do with it is you go into interval living. Let me give you a simple example of interval living. You get up in the morning and says, Lord, I give you this day and all that I am and all I have. And this day I believe you want me to go to work. And so I'm going to get ready to go to work. I'm going to go to work. While I'm at work, I'm going to work as unto the Lord. And then I'm going to drive home, protected by you, and come home. And that will be the end of my day. That's one interval. It's a long interval, but it's an interval. No, you could take a step forward and say, why don't you break that up into four parts? First interval is, I'm going to get ready to go to work. You ask the Lord, should I go to work today? Yep. Therefore, I should get ready. I can't go in my pajamas, right? Right. So you get ready. And when you're finished ready, say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Should I leave for work now? Yeah. That means you will be in the right place at the right time. You won't be in the wrong place at the wrong time or the wrong place at the right time. So you drive to work. When you get to work, Lord, I'm at work. Now I'm going to work as unto you. Help me and guide me. You work the whole day, and when you leave, you do the same thing. Now you got four intervals to make it simpler. Why don't you go from morning when you get to work until lunchtime? Make five intervals. You keep doing that, and the intervals become smaller and smaller. Eventually, the intervals become like seconds. What does that mean? It means you're being led by the Spirit of God all the time. You're walking by faith all the time. That's the goal. That's what Jesus is coming back to see. Before I understood all this, I did a lot of this. Many of you are actually doing it. You just don't see it as interval living. I remember when I was in the corporate world, and I would drive to work, a long drive. It was a time for praying in tongues for me primarily. Soon as I got up, I'd have communion. When I got to work, I'd have communion. At lunchtime, I'd have communion. Before I left work, I'd have communion. And when I got home, I'd have communion. Well, when I resigned, I opened up my office to my entire staff, and I said, anybody make an appointment with my secretary, you can come by and spend an hour with me, because I'm leaving. And so for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I totally opened up my office. I had everything running wonderfully and great. I really had nothing to do. Okay? And one man came in, and I knew his name, but I had never met him. He says, you don't know me, but I've been working for you for quite a while. I've actually been in your office before. I said, you have? Yes. He says, that new computer you have, I came in and installed it, and I came back another time and put in software. I said, well, thank you very much. He said, and I know you're a man of God. That's why I'm here. I said, you do? I said, how did you know that? He says, he was a Sikh. He's a Sikh, you know, with a big turban. Very religious. Love the Lord. He says, I know you're a man of God. That's why I came in to talk to you and say goodbye. He said, the moment I walked into your office, I could feel the presence of God. And in that short 1 hour, I led him to Jesus. The glory of God. Didn't know what I was doing. But God did, and the glory was still there. My sister Gwen, when she decided to sell her house, they said, this is the wrong time. Don't put it on the market. The market is down. It's going to get a bad price, and this will take a long time. She put the house on the market. Within a week, the first person came and looked at the house, walked around and says, I want this house. First person. God is here. I can feel him. Because my sister loves the Lord and plays worship music all day long. The glory of God was there. That's what we want. But we want it to be coming out of us, and it we will. Hebrews 11:6 says, God rewards the diligent. God rewards the diligent. Christians, a lot of Christians, think that diligence and work is a dirty word, especially those who think about faith. A lot of them that I've met. They think you're walking by faith. When I first got into the faith movement, learning about faith, walking by faith for the people that I met, for many of the people I met, were walking by faith, meant they didn't have a job and they didn't want a job. And if they wanted a job, they were having difficulty getting it. Walking by faith was, God has to provide my finances because I don't have work. That's not walking by faith is. I mean, it is true. If you don't have a job, then you have to use faith to get it. But walking by faith is doing what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it. That's walking by faith. It has nothing to do with finances. Except if you're using the faith for finances. James says in several places, faith without works is dead. Now God has given us this awesome teaching, a 6-part series on how to walk by faith and stay under grace. And I'm telling you, the key to this is interval living. I can teach it. I can't do it for you. The chart here on interval living. In my next teaching, which will be the third Sunday of next month. Would somebody check me on that, please? It's the third Sunday of next month, and give me the date if you can think of it. Third Sunday of next month, will be the 15th of October, I will teach part 6. In there, I'll have another chart. I'll show you my chart. I'll show you my diligence. Today, look at this chart. Start off small. I put some examples in here. You can replace them all. But you're doing something for God now. Put another chart. Maybe you might start small. You have 2 or 3 lines. You might put, read the Bible, receive communion, morning prayer. That may be it. Or maybe you might be doing 2 or 3 affirmations. Whatever you're doing, put them in here. And on the left, put the goal. There's no space for goal. You got to write goal at the top and put it next. Like communion. How many times a day you want to receive communion? 1, 2, 5? Put it to the left. Read the Bible. How long you want to read the Bible? 20 minutes a day? Put the goal there. Let me tell you, it is powerful. I've now gone over 100 days. I forget exactly where. Maybe 108 days in a row without missing a day. The only reason I didn't miss a day on 6 occasions was because of the chart. The closure. I've started this thing terribly. I should never do this. But like 9 o'clock at night. And I was so exhausted. The first time I was so exhausted, I said, Sarah, I'm going to skip it today. And I just felt led to count up which day it was. It was day 21. 21 days to make a habit. I have been living that all my life. There is no way I would have missed day 21. So starting at 9 p.m. at night, I did the whole thing. 6 times the chart saved me. But there's way more to it than that. It is your application of diligence to this teaching in grace. And that's all the time I'm going to spend on it, okay? So one thing I should mention. If you notice, there are different shades. It starts off with the title, which is a gray background, and then comes 4, which are white. All the 4s have to do with A. If you look at the bottom, you see A. First one, number 2 is an A. If you look at the bottom, A is, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That's it. If you look at number 3, it says A plus. So it's, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus from pain. If you look at the next gray, it's B. Same thing with B. And then there's C, A, B, C, okay? And a D. One last item. On part 4, it says, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus from CTC, MW, VV, AG, AC. And I'm sure none of you know what that means. So I wrote it at the bottom. Cancer, tumor, cysts, mole, warts, varicose veins, abnormal growth, and abnormal conditions. You can use some of them or none of them. This chart that I have put together includes some stuff that I have been doing for myself and stuff I'm praying for others. Make it personal to you. Start small. Start today. If all you do is copy this thing and make a copy in your computer, or print out one and take a pencil, run a line through it, and put 1 or 2 names so it's up. If that's all you do, get something started. The first step. The very first step. No matter how small it is, take the first step today. And when you make your list, make it small. 1, 2, 3 items. I started small. This sheet that I'm working on is my 8 versions. My 8 iteration. My 8 improvement. I already have 9 almost done. I started small, like I'm telling you, but now I'm about to go to version 9. I'm fully sold in this. This is a vehicle that's going to get my faith, my patience, and my diligence poised to being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. Thank you all for your time. God bless you all.
Thank you so much, Apostle Joshua. Interval living, sounds familiar? Hopefully we've been working on that to some degree, growing in that, because that's the framework that the grace teaching fits into for us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. As Pastor, I guess I owe him $5. As Apostle Joshua mentioned, that we really, really need to do this. We really need to apply it. Hebrews 11:6 talks about diligence. And diligence is work, it's effort, it's application, it's doing something. Not sitting back and, okay, Lord, wave your magic wand and it's going to be okay. No. We need to partner with God. Remember that teaching from way back when? God does his part, which only he can do. And there's a part for us to play hand in hand with him. And our part, he will not do for us. We must be the ones to do it. It was as Apostle Joshua mentioned, we can teach it, but we all individually have to do it. Each one of us is responsible before God. Just for me, you have to say the same thing. Just for me, each one of us, one-on-one with God. And actually, it's very exciting since he resides on the inside of us and he wants to help us. He wants us to receive all that he has for us, all that very great price that Jesus paid for us. And so that leads into our partaking of communion of the body and the blood of Jesus and his awesome sacrifice on our behalf. So let's get our communion elements out. Let's deal with our unknown sins, and then we will begin. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are so wonderful. We love you so very much. We are so grateful, a very, very appreciative people. For we recognize, we know you've taught us so much of what you have done for us. We remember your word says that on that night in which the sacrifice, right before the sacrifice took place, the night before. Thank you, Lord. You were there with your disciples. The Last Supper, we call it. And you said, this is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You already knew what was going to happen to you. You already knew what your sacrifice would entail. You knew that it was going to be difficult, rough, painful. But you looked ahead to us. Not just the disciples that were by your side, but you looked ahead to us, the Word of God says in John 14. You saw each one of us and you loved us so much and you did not want to be without us. But without his sacrifice, Jesus knew that we wouldn't qualify. So he pushed forward and he did what he had to do, what only he could do. Jesus was the only one who qualified to stand in our stead, to suffer on our behalf, to take sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. And he knows the end from the beginning, so he knew every sickness and disease that the devil would attempt to throw the way of mankind. We know now about COVID-19, but what else is down the pike? Jesus knows. And Jesus paid the price. And none of it belongs to us because we belong to Jesus. And he has paid that price for us for total, complete healing and health and wholeness, wellness, restoration and rejuvenation. That's what belongs to us. So as we partake of this broken body of our Jesus, let's receive the healing that he paid for that belongs to us. Let's receive it into our physical bodies right now. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Words just seem so inadequate that we give you what we have. And our thank yous are from our hearts. We love you, Jesus. And we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Let's partake together. And the healing is such a wonderful gift, but Jesus was just beginning. On the way to the cross, he took the whipping, but then there's the cross, and he took upon himself every one of our sins. He paid the price for every one of our sins and iniquities. He made us righteous, in right standing with him, by shedding his blood, by pouring out his life. For the life is in the blood, and he poured out every drop. We think of that ad that says, good to the last drop. Well, there's nothing that's as good as the last drop of the blood of Jesus Christ, paying the price that we could not pay. We are so grateful for the blood of Jesus, for the life that pours into us. We are so grateful for the covenants that have been sealed and established with the blood of Jesus that belong to us. That's the price he paid to give it to us. All the benefits belong to us, and Jesus wants us to receive them now. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as we partake of the precious cup of blessing and cup of life. We choose to be flooded with the blood of Jesus, and every cell of our bodies, every fiber, every being, every organ, every system, and saturated with the life, the Zoe life of God Almighty himself. For God is in Jesus, Jesus is in us, and we pour the life of God into us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's one way, one step, one means by which we can live and not die. One means by which we can be alive and remain when Jesus returns. As we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, these are the things we need to focus on. We need to think about. We need to give back, speak back unto our God, and claim all that he has paid for us. We are gratefully appreciative, Lord. And we thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we now partake together of this precious blood.